before I dismiss the kids, the children, I forgot to announce that there's going to be a Relay for Life meeting today at 4 o'clock. They're going to have a garage sale. If you'd like to donate anything, call Vicki or Donna. But there's going to be a meeting at 4 o'clock today if you aren't thinking. If you'd be interested in being a part of that this year. All right, kiddos, if you're headed to Children's Church, you may be dismissed at this time. Any takers? Got a couple. There we go. All right, Warren tries to escape every time. I don't know if he just wants to be out there or if he just does not want to be in here listening to me. I'm not sure, but... Oh, my goodness. Y'all, we've had church already. I think we ought to... Isn't it cool when church is like a celebration? There's scriptural background for that. Church ought to be a celebration. This week we're going to talk about, we've been talking about the six looks at Jesus, and there are more than that, but I've chosen six. First we looked at baby. Why did he have to come as a baby? Why did he come as a innocent, helpless little child that had to depend upon? It was so cool because the Creator came and placed himself dependent upon his creation. And that was so amazing. We talked about Jesus as the healer. Right, the miracle worker, the miracle worker. We talked about Jesus, the miracles that he performed, and any of the miracles that he performed were not just so that people would have the results of a miracle, but so that they would be drawn to the Lord. And we talked about Jesus as the teacher, and how his teachings taught us, and that his teachings it wasn't just for us to have knowledge, but it was for us to take the knowledge and do something with it. And so this week we want to take a little different look here at Jesus, and we're going to talk about angry Jesus. Jesus got angry; he was upset a few times, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. And then, so if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 11. Quite a bit of scripture today. I'm just going to ask you to turn to this passage. We'll have it on the screen when it's time, but. There's another passage, a long passage that I'm going to read in a little bit, but I'll tell you about that when we get there. Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 12. It says, "The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.' And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, 'Is it not written, My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers.'" Jesus was a little angry. And what we didn't read, but the verse right before this, says that on the day before Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple, he looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. You see, he had been there the day before. Has anybody ever stewed on something all night long? I don't know that Jesus stewed over this all night long, but certainly he was there one day. He saw what was going on in the temple courts. He didn't like it, and he went away. And he came back the next day. When he came back, he didn't waste any time. He went straight there and went to work, didn't he? Went to work. He did not politely ask people to stand aside while he gently turned over a table or two and very mildly requested people to stop defiling the house of God. No, he sent money flying and animals scurrying. He even stopped people from using the temple court as a thoroughfare. You see, what happened is the temple had these different courts and different levels, and you had to be qualified to step into the next level. Well, out in the temple court, the Gentile courts where we're talking about here, this is as close as the Gentiles could get. So listen, while there were all this chaos and animals and everything was all over the place. As for the Jews, this was like the court. They had to go through here, and then they could go inside and go a little further and get away from it. But the Gentiles, you and I, that's as close as we could get. This was their place of worship. Okay? And they were worshiping in a stockyard, in a barnyard, in a loud place, and people were... It was crazy. But listen, he even stopped people because people were trying to get from one place to the other, and they would just carry their stuff through this temple court to get to the other side and do this. And Jesus said, "Nah, get back. Don't even carry anything through here. This is a holy place. This is sacred here too. This is as close as the Gentiles could get." You see, they were using the temple as a shortcut to get to where they were going. There's a whole sermon in that, y'all. People using church as a shortcut to get to where they want to go. I think that's part of what made Jesus angry. We have to ask ourselves, why was Jesus angry at all of this? And I believe it goes all the way back to the silly fig tree. I do. That's why I think Mark put it right there next to it. What is a fig tree for? Why does it exist? To make figs. That's why they call it a fig tree, to make figs. A fig tree exists to produce figs. This fig tree was not performing its intended purpose, and I believe his anger was directed at those who were claiming to be something but not producing. I believe the fig tree is a type for those that exist and look good, and they're pretty and have leaves all over them, but there is no fruit. And I believe that makes Jesus a little angry. I believe that with all my heart. I believe there's good evidence to pull that out of Scripture without twisting it. I believe that because we go on and we read in other places that you'll know a tree by its what? By its fruit. We're supposed to produce fruit. What's the purpose of the temple? The house of God exists to be a place of worship, not a flea market. I went to a flea market last week. And I'd never been to the flea market down on 59. And I'd pass by there lots of times. I thought, yeah, I'm just going to go one day. Well, I've been saying that for 4 years. So finally, last week, I decided I'm going. And I went to the flea market. There were all kinds of merchandise available, from junk and trash, what I thought was trash, to new, cheaply made, imported trinkets and stuff like that, to animals. And I saw the biggest rabbit I've ever seen. Y'all, this dude was like this long, pretty and full, and I won't go into what I thought about it. I was thinking gumbo, but I won't describe all that. But this, they had chickens and ducks and geese and turkeys, gobbling turkeys. They were gobbling, and there was just all kinds of stuff. And as I was reading this week, I thought, my goodness, that would have been very similar to what Jesus would have experienced at the temple. Like a flea market. Like a flea market. It smelled a little bit, and there was like chaos, and there was trash everywhere, and it was loud, and the people were charging more for stuff than it was worth. I can just imagine the temple courts resembling the flea market. Stinky, loud, dirty, and chaotic. The biggest problem was the merchants were charging exorbitant prices for things that people needed for proper worship. And I believe that's why Jesus called them robbers. You see, I talked a little bit about this on Wednesday night, but people traveled great distances to get to the temple to worship, right? And so if you're traveling for days, it may not be feasible for you to carry your offering for the sacrifice, whether it be a dove or two doves or a pigeon or whatever it is, a goat, okay? It may not be feasible for you to carry all of that, because then you have to carry food for that and water and all that. So it may be just easier for you to wait till you get there and purchase an animal for your offering. Okay? That's the way they did it back then. That was their system. Well, the people got smart and they said, hey, we'll buy some animals. We'll just set up camp at the temple and we'll offer as a service to those people that are traveling far, and they can come and we'll just sell them an animal, so they can have their offering. And I think that probably started out as a great idea. But what happened was the people got thinking, oh, wait a minute, I've kind of got them over a barrel here. By the time they get here, they don't have an animal. They've got to have one. They have to have one if they want to please God. So I'm going to charge them double. I'm going to charge them triple, quadruple. I'm just going to build my retirement account. And that's what happened. And so that's why Jesus called them robbers. Matter of fact, and the money had to be changed into temple currency before it could even be given as an offering money-wise. And the temple currency people, they would skim it off the top. And they had weighted scales, and Jesus called them robbers. He called them robbers for a reason, because they were robbing the people. Yeah. But listen, we can't just blame them. I believe that he was just as angry with the people who were letting the merchants rob him as he was the merchants themselves. Jesus was showing his anger at a religious life without substance. And if people were coming to the temple and going through the motions, just, okay, well, I go. I know that this is the time of year I go. I know I'm going to pay four times the amount, but that's just what I'm going to do. I've been saving up for it. I'll go. I'll pay the four times the amount. I won't think anything about it. I'll get my animal, my sacrifice, and I'll take it to the priest, and they'll make the sacrifice for me. And then I'll go back, and then when I get home, I'll go on about my merry own business. I'll go back to my regular life once I get all this done and get it over with. And that's wrong, folks. That's not why the sacrificial system was set up to begin with. It was to be a special time to take time out, take aside, and really get one-on-one with God and say, Lord, this is me. This is my life. This is what I deserve, is this death. Thank you for taking my punishment and allowing it to be put on this animal as a sacrifice. And they weren't doing that. It was just something they just had to do. They had to go through the motions. And folks, sometimes we're guilty of the same thing. Sometimes we come to church and we're just going through the motions. We didn't come here to intend to get a word from the Lord. We didn't come here really intend to sing praises. They're going to talk about me if I'm not there. So I better get there. I better go. Come on. You know what I'm talking about. I don't want to be at church, but I'm going to go anyway because my kids need to be there. We're just as guilty sometimes. That people were guilty of letting other people rob them of what was supposed to be worship. I want to ask you quick, point blank here. Are you letting other people rob you of your proper worship? Are you letting people rob you of your proper worship in this place? Are you more concerned about the temperature in the room? You're more concerned about the music, the type of music, the volume of the music, the clothes people are wearing, the clothes people are not wearing, what the person next to you or across the room is doing, the person who claps their hands or the one who raises their hands in what is scriptural worship, the furniture, the lights, the seats. Are you more concerned with these things than you are your responsibility to worship the everlasting God? And if you are, I believe you have every reason to fear the wrath of Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus is angry today, folks. I believe Jesus is angry because we come to what is supposed to be a place of worship, supposed to be a time of worship, and we get all hung up on all the other stuff, all the other things that get in the way. And not only do I think it makes him angry, I think it makes him terribly sad to think that we can't even just get stuff out of the way enough to come to him, the one who has given everything for you. And you can't set aside some stuff for him. And I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to me. I'm just as guilty, folks. Shame on us if we let anyone steal our joy in worship. And we need to repent. We need to repent. We need to be reminded that worship is not for, nor is it about us. Unless you think you're God. And if that's the case, I don't want to be you. I believe it ticks God off when we make light of his worship. There are a few other times in Scripture when Jesus got angry. And in Matthew 23, Jesus calls the Pharisees hypocrites. He calls them whitewashed tombs. And he goes on. I want to read to you a passage out of Matthew chapter 23. It's a kind of a long passage. If you want to turn there, you can. Chapter 23, beginning in verse 13. Matthew 23, 13 and following. And he's talking. And he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he comes, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, who swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And who swears by the temple swears by it and everyone who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." He keeps saying that over and over. "You give a tenth of your spices, your mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but the inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous, and you say, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the sin of your forefathers. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell?" Jesus is using some harsh language there. And he concludes, he calls them, "You Pharisees, you teachers of the law, Pharisees, hypocrites." Then this last time he said, "You snakes, you brood of vipers." I mean, that's pretty harsh. He's upset with them because they've been faking it. He's upset with them because they've been putting themselves up as this, and really, they're not. On the inside, they're the whitewashed tombs. He said, "You look good on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. You're dead on the inside." Have you ever seen one of those big, pretty monuments? I know over in Louisiana, they'll bury people. They put them in a what do you call it? Mausoleum type thing. Up in Washington, D.C., there are several monuments and all that kind of stuff. The Tomb of the Unknown Soldier and all that. And they look, these things are dressed up real pretty and neat, right? They made the white marble and carvings, intricate carvings, and beautiful places. But what's on the inside of those tombs? Death. Dust. If they've been there long enough, right? Ashes to ashes and dust to dust. That's what Jesus is saying. He said, I believe that makes him angry. When we purport ourselves to be one thing, when we purport ourselves to be a good fig tree and all we have is leaves, when we purport ourselves to be a good, strong Christian and all we have is what we say we are, but what we do is over here, and we find ourselves in this habit and this relationship and involved in this and in overindulging in this. But we don't want people to see that. So we become very Pharisaical. We put ourselves on the, we put a nice pretty robe over our life here. Then we take it off when we do it over here. But that's what I think makes him so angry. He was angry at the Pharisees for doing exactly the same thing. Why would he not be angry when we are just as guilty of doing the same thing? He got angry and he rebuked Peter. He rebuked the demons. He called them out. He rebuked them. You don't rebuke something very gently and very non-emotionally. Oh, Peter, bless your heart. You poor, misunderstood soul. Would you mind stepping behind me, you who has become under the influence of the little red guy with forked tail? No, he didn't say that. He said, get you behind me, Satan. He was angry. I'll tell you why he was angry with Peter. Peter was trying to get Jesus away from doing the will of the Father. He got angry when people were not who they were intended to be. He got angry in Mark chapter 10, verse 13 through 16, when they started bringing the children to Jesus. And they said, no, the disciples, bless their hearts. They thought they were doing good. No children. Keep children back. We don't want the children. He doesn't have time for the children. I don't know what all they said, but they tried to stop him. He said, hey, don't stop the children from coming to me. They need to come. Blessed are they. And he got mad when they tried to hinder people from coming to him. So he got angry when people were not who they were intended to be. He got angry at people who were faking their religiosity. He got angry at people who were keeping others from Christ. He got angry when people were acting against the will of God. Do you think Jesus is just some meek and mild pushover who just accepts us when we're guilty of doing the same things? Not according to what I read in Scripture. I think he gets angry when we fake our religiosity, when we fake our faith, when we fake our relationship. I think he gets angry with us when, by our lifestyle, our speech, or our actions, we keep others from coming to Christ. People are watching you. People are watching you. And when we do stuff that turns people away from Christ, I think it makes Jesus angry. I think he gets angry when we act contrary to the will of God. What do we do about it when we're guilty? And just in case you're wondering, we're all guilty. We're all guilty. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means you, me, the person next to you across the room, and the person under the bridge in Cleveland, the person wherever they are, if there's a person here in this world, they're guilty. Everyone, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But when we're guilty, we need to repent. We need to return to God. This is what repent is. We need to return to God. Recognize our fault and ask for forgiveness, desiring to never again be guilty of that speech, that act, that lifestyle, to be guilty of that hypocrisy ever again. That's what repentance is. Repentance means to actually turn 180 degrees. This is what I've been doing. This is what I'm guilty of. And I'm going to turn my back on it. I'm not even going to look back. And I'm going to head the other direction. It's not, listen, some people get mixed up and they think repentance is this. Lord, I'm sorry for what I did. I'm so sorry that I involved myself in that. I'm so sorry that I got caught. Usually that's what people are sorry for most, because they got caught. I'm sorry for that. I apologize. Whew. People think that's repentance. That's not repentance, because the person that has not repented is going to come back to that time and time and time again. Repentance is you take that, you say, Lord, yes, I am sorry. I'm sorry I got suckered into that. I'm sorry I'm sorry I chose to do that on my own volition. I'm sorry about it, and I'm going to turn from it. And I ain't looking back again. I'm headed the other direction. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I can see. I once was bound for hell, but thank you, Jesus, now I've repented from that, and I'm turning back the other way. That's what true repentance is, folks. You can clap. That's all right. You're not clapping for me, I know, but you're clapping because God gives us repentance. That's what repentance is. And that's the only way. It's the only way to be right with God. It's the only way to be right with God. True repentance. And the ball's in your court now. What are you going to do about it? I told us the Bible says that we're all guilty, every one of us. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all been guilty. Doing something that causes Jesus to be angry, I believe. He's not just angry Jesus. We've seen the other aspects of him too. And I'm thankful that he is all these other things too. He's merciful. He's love. He's just and all these other aspects. But we need not forget that he also gets angry. Do you want to experience the forgiveness of and the love of Jesus? Or do you want to experience his wrath? Here's the deal. You get to choose. We don't have some religion that says, well, God will decide, and if you get chosen, if you're one of the lucky ones, then you get heaven, and if you're not, then you have to go to hell. That's not the way God operates. He says, I've paid your price. Are you going to redeem it or not? I've already redeemed you to myself. Are you going to allow me to cash in the coupon? I've already given my son a sacrifice for everything that you've ever done and everything that you ever will do. Have you trusted in him to receive that salvation? That's what it's all about, folks. But listen, when we come to that point in our life when we receive Jesus Christ, it's only the beginning. It's only the beginning. We're to live a life that honors him, glorifies him, tells other people about him. We're to continue to grow. Sadly, the testimony of a lot of Christians is, when I was 8 years old, I got saved. Amen. Because there's been nothing happened in the last 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years. And that, I believe, makes Jesus angry. The only way to come back to him is by repenting. This morning, we've had numerous people come to the altar this morning. But the altar's not closed. It's still open. It's still open. Some of you need to come and repent. Some of you need to come and we'll be here ready for prayer requests again. Don't leave this place the same way you walked in. That does not please God. Walk out of here changed. Walk out of here challenged. And walk out of here with a mission on your heart and in your mind that you're going to be different from this point going forward. This is your time. You stand as we sing.